following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How are you? Good morning. Good to have you here today. I want to start by giving thanks today. And this is Memorial Day weekend. I hope you're going to maybe join us for the walk from one direction or the other, so we'll converge at the right time there at the at Patriot Point. But this is Memorial Day weekend. This is not Veterans Day weekend, but how can you not also thank the veterans and those who served and did come home? And we want to just ask you, if you're a veteran, would you please stand? We just want to thank you for your service, any branch of the service. Thank you, men and women. Yeah. And by the way, when I said the service, I didn't mean if you work at the service station down the street. We're thankful for that too, but we really do stand in honor of those who have defended our freedoms in this nation. And but today we remember those who didn't come back. And so we want to pray, especially with those of you who did go forth, you did sign up, you did go out, you did serve, and maybe you served overseas, maybe you were serving here as a part of the support team that helps all those that are out there on what we call the front lines, and maybe some of you have friends who didn't make it back, and we grieve with you over that, and we want to pray just in gratitude for those. The Bible says that there's greater love, that no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And in the case of the military, it's not always laying down our lives for our friends, is it? You're laying down your life for strangers and people that maybe in other countries, you walk in among them and you don't understand the culture, certainly not even the language, but you serve anyway, because some wars, some battles are worth fighting, and it just is the truth. So let's give thanks today. Father in heaven, we want to solemnly remember and give real heartfelt thanks to you, Lord, for the freedom that we experience here in this nation. And we do see those freedoms eroding, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would restore us to godliness as a nation, Lord. Would you lead us on a path of resurrection as a nation? Lead us on a path of righteousness, Father. But Lord, we know that the freedom we live in, we often take for granted. And we remember today, Lord, that it was at great cost that freedom was purchased for us and for many around the world today as well, Lord, where our sons and daughters went forth and they served. And Father, we pray for the healing over broken hearts, Lord, in families that remember those that didn't come home. And so, Father, we were touched by that and we thank you, Lord, but pray for your healing and your presence in their lives, Father. And we love you and we ask you, Lord, to be with us today as we exercise our freedom in giving you praise and studying your word and living for you boldly and right out in the open in this greatest nation on your green earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask you to please find a prayer group to be a part of, whether that's you and a buddy or one of our scheduled prayer groups. I said this last week, we're not going to over-organize. And I believe God's going to organize. I think he's already doing that and he's in charge of that. We will set up some life-supporting structure around prayer groups, and there will always be, this is our determination, rebuke us if we fail on this, but do it gently, okay? But before the service, 15 minutes before the service, the prayer room will be open to the left side of the stage here. When we outgrow that, that's going to happen right here in the sanctuary. The doors will open earlier than they've been opening, so you can get in here and be a part of that prayer meeting. And then during the service, we still need, I think there's four in there right now that are praying for you out here. We'd love to add to that, so if God touches your heart to go in and pray with what we haven't officially called it this yet, but what I'm calling the gate crashing prayer team. Then, and I'll talk about that in a moment, but you can join that team on Saturday or Sunday mornings, and I think on Wednesday night as well. So be a part of a prayer team, whether it's a men's or women's prayer team. Down at the beach, guys, on Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, there were about a dozen guys down there yesterday. So get in there among them and pray, and let's see what God will do. Okay? Amen? Amen. That was a stronger amen than 9 o'clock people. That's good. Grab your Bible and turn it to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 10. Title of the message this weekend in this series, Refuge School of Prayer, is When Prayer Becomes a Battle. When Prayer Becomes a Battle. Let's stand together, can we? I want you to follow along with me, but then when I hit verse 17, I want you to read out loud. Everybody say loud.
Loud.
Now say it louder.
Loud,
yeah. Something around there when we get to verse 17. Verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles." Circle the word wiles. It means strategies, schemes, tricks of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Then he begins to talk about the elements of the armor. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of a gospel of peace." That means prepared to preach the gospel. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." How many of you have been nailed by a fiery dart here or there? He flings them at us daily. Read verse 17 and 18 with me. We're actually going to read down to verse 20. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And I hope in the prayer room they're praying for Pastor Bill to speak boldly as he ought to speak today. So Father God, I thank you for your invitation to the battle and to not give up in the battle in the face of serious, true warfare. And so Father, I pray that you teach us today and move us forward, Lord, in this school of prayer, that we'd come out not just students with notes in our Bible, but with fire in our hearts, Lord, to serve you in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, please. So why do we go to war? Well, zealots will debate that until the last war is fought. And there will be some on one side that will say, well, there's never a justification for war. Ever, never is there a justification for war. And maybe you've seen this bumper sticker or one like it. War is not the answer. How many of you have seen one of those? Some of you might even have it on your Toyota out there, or your Ford, or your moped, or whatever. You know, war is not the answer. And I would just say that really depends on the question. It depends on who the aggressor is. It depends on what their intent is. It really depends on what's at stake. How do you stop someone like Hitler? Well, we negotiated with Hitler. That didn't stop Hitler. It took war to stop Hitler, at least to a degree. It took war, in part, to stop slavery in this nation. That didn't completely end it. It certainly didn't stop the prejudice against people of a different color. But it was a part of what stopped slavery in this country at a horrible, horrible price. I don't know that it would have stopped without the war. But we face continually. We face wars on other fronts. We face the war. We're deeply engaged in the war on terror. Negotiation is not stopping that war. We fight the war of abortion. Against abortion, we fight against human trafficking. And these are very, very serious fronts in war that we have to continue to fight. Some things are worth fighting for. As long as we're talking about bumper stickers. I like this one. Bumper stickers are not the answer either. War is not the answer. Bumper stickers are not the answer. The answer is people getting serious about what really, really does bring change. Well, Paul, in this passage, he knew that some things were worth fighting for, and he called his brothers and sisters, he called the family of God, to really to rise up by what? By dropping down to your knees and fighting in prayer. He reminds us that this really is war and that there's armor to wear and that there are weapons that need to be wielded. And I just want to draw your attention to one little part of all those verses that we read. Another time we'll go deep into that and just expound on that at length, as you know I'm capable of doing at length. But it's this one. In chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does all prayer mean? Well, another translation puts it like this. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. All kinds of requests. Well, what is that all kinds of prayer? First of all, let's talk about just the question, what is prayer? Well, it is an amazing privilege. We've talked about that already. It's an essential element of our life in Jesus. If you don't pray, there's something that needs to get adjusted in your relationship with Jesus Christ. One old writer, how many of you have heard of Matthew Henry? Anybody heard of Matthew Henry? And he's got a one-volume commentary. I think he lived back in the 1800s, maybe even a little bit earlier than that. But he wrote a one-volume commentary, and it was probably in multiple volumes, but some smart guy said, let's put it in real tiny print, and we can get it all into one volume. And today, even with my 2.75, reading glasses, I can't read that small print. But here's what Matthew Henry said about prayer. He said, you may as soon find a living man who does not breathe as a living Christian who does not pray. I don't know who passed that on to me in the last few weeks, but I'm real thankful that they did. You'll sooner find a living man who doesn't breathe as a living Christian who does not pray. It's part of what we do. It's what we're called to do. Matthew 6, Jesus assumed we would pray. He didn't say, if you ever get around to prayer, here's some hints. Here's some instructions. He said, when you pray, he said it three times in that passage from chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. He would call us to pray and he would tell us how to pray. But prayer to begin with, it's a conversation with God. And you know, in any relationship, conversation takes on different forms, doesn't it? There are times when Joy and I just have very casual, easy conversation. And we're just maybe talking about the stuff of the day. And it rolls real nice, and it's real pleasant. It's casual. It's easy. But then there's other times when that easy conversation, that simple chat, it moves to compliment. How many of you understand compliments important in a relationship? And it moves to compliment, something like, babe, you look really great today. You look hot. And I say, well, you look hot too, Joy. I'm glad you're laughing at that, on the first part of that. But then there's also times where there's a request. Hey, babe, could you help me? I need your help. Can you come out here and help me with something? And then there's those moments where there's problem solving. when I'm the problem, or there's conflict. And you get down to those things, and you deal with the conflict. It's decision-making. That's hard sometimes. And Joy and I never have any disagreement. When it's, where do you want to go to eat? Well, I want to go here. Wow, that's exactly where I wanted to go. Where do you want to go on vacation? Oh, that's exactly what I wanted to do for vacation. Shopping for vacation, that's what I wanted to do. I'm kidding, but there's conflict in prayer and in conversations, and prayer being a conversation, it moves through different forms. It just does. And so I want to talk to you about some of the different modes of prayer. There's adoration, there's praise. That's when we compliment God because of who he is and how good he is. The second one is confession. That's a real important mode of prayer or kind of conversation. And it's basically like it says on the screen. It's when you say, God, you were always right to begin with. You were right. I don't need a show of hands. I know we've all done this. We maybe knew what God said about life and what he said about relationships. And we said, well, fine, I'm going to go try something else. And you get down that road far enough. If you're a smart person, you'll turn around and say, God, you were right. That's what confession is. It's when you say, God, I have sinned. I did violate your standard, which has always stood as a standard in your word. I was wrong. You were right. Forgive me. What does he say? If we confess our sins, he'll think about it, maybe forgiving you. He will forgive you. Confession is a very, very important form of prayer. And then there's thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is where on detail after detail, you say, God, thank you for doing that. How many of you have lived long enough that you thank God for not answering some of your prayers the way you wanted him to answer? You say, God, you were smarter than me. Thank you. You fill your conversation with God with gratitude. And then there's petition and supplication. And that's basically like in the human conversation, you're saying, babe, would you help me with this? You're not saying babe to God, but you're saying, God, Abba, Father, would you help me with this? I need supply. I need assistance. Would you walk with me through this? Lord, would you give me the strength that I need? You're asking for presence and assistance and supply. And then there's intercession. And that's where you stand in the gap on behalf of somebody else. And you give time and you give energy and you give force, you give fierce force to praying for another person who maybe isn't even concerned about their spiritual condition, but you're concerned because God is concerned. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say this. They say, look, I'm glad that you are a Christian. I'm glad that works for you, but quit bugging me about it. Get off my back. Well, why are you on their back? Why do you care enough to tell them that Jesus loves them? Because you probably at that point care more for their soul than they do. That's intercession, where you stand in the gap for them. And intercession will often move into, if it isn't always, you know, already, it'll move into this thing that we call spiritual warfare. Literal spiritual conflict. As Paul said in Ephesians, with principalities and powers and mights and dominions. You know what he could have said there? With the devil and all kinds of demons. Those spiritual forces of wickedness that are trying to move pieces around the board and make life on earth unlivable. And you battle against that. You hear Daniel in Daniel chapter 11. It's not Daniel, it's the angel who said, man, when you started praying, I was dispatched immediately and I got delayed wrestling with the prince of Persia. I think he's talking about a regional force that was controlling stuff in Persia today Iran, today fighting against what God wanted to do. He said it was a battle. It was literal spiritual battle. So it's a warfare. And I know some of you are thinking, I thought this through, so it's on the screen. I know some of you are thinking this. When I'm talking about this element of battle in your life with Christ and standing in the gap for other people, some of you are thinking about this passage right here. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He did say that. But the same Lord who said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He also said this in John chapter 16, in the world you'll have trouble. You will have. So what's the deal with the conflict there? What's the disparity between those two? Let me tell you what easy and light means. In the Greek, it literally means my yoke is good, manageable. It's better than yours. It fits you. It's what you were made to wear in walking in obedience to me, the Lord would say. It doesn't mean that there's never a point of conflict in your life, that it's just going to be a Ferris wheel ride home or a merry-go-round, whichever you prefer, up and down or just round and round. It's not going to be an easy ride home all the way. So how do you, what we're going to talk about this morning, how do you respond in spiritual battle when prayer becomes a battle? First of all, jot it down. First of all, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. This is the norm now, here. There will be an element of battle whether you're engaged in it or not. Some of you remember that, and it was a goofy part of the movie, but it was one of those Johnny Depp movies, the one where he's a pirate, Pirates of the Caribbean. And it was where, I can't remember the character's name, but he says, you best be believing in ghost stories. You're in one. You better be believing in spiritual battle because you're in one. And it's important to wake up to the fact that life is battle and on a lot of different levels, isn't it? I mean, come on, think about marriage. Did I have to go to marriage when I'm talking about battle? Yeah, because marriage is great. How many of you believe that marriage is good? It's a great thing. It's a blessing. But good marriages are a battle as well. I'm not talking about battling with each other. I don't think we have to have what I call intense fellowship with one another, though sometimes we do. But good marriages are battles. You fight for a good marriage. You fight with one another, not against one another. And having said that, would you please pray for the couples that are going away to the married couples retreat this coming weekend, next weekend. Pray that God would just do remarkable things. He would refresh couples and save couples and restore them and teach them how to fight together for His purposes and not against one another. Please be praying for us as we're away. But marriage is a battle for that blessing. How many of you are fighting a health battle of one kind or another? And you know the triple thing that you've got to do. You've got to exercise. You've got to eat right. You've got to rest. Those are pillars of good health. And then other times where you got to come out and fight against that thing, that disease that has invaded your body. But it's a fight for health. No one can walk my miles for me. I can't hire somebody to take my vitamins for me. I can't hire someone to eat right for me. I can't hire someone to sleep for me. I've got to do all that myself. And let me tell you, I got to be fierce about it. I have to be really fierce about it. It hit me. I'd taken like 3 months off because my foot was hurting me, you know, from the daily walking that I was doing. And it hit me one day. This is not just about keeping your back in shape, because that's one of the things that keeps my back from hurting. This is not just about losing weight. We're talking about keeping your heart healthy, keeping your prostate healthy, you got to keep moving to keep moving, buddy. And I had to get back on that you know, treadmill, so to speak. But we want everything to be easy for us, automatic, pain-free. Come on, don't you honestly want less pain in life? Is there anybody here that wants more pain in life? We all want less pain. And so we have machines that do our work for us. And how many of you can remember life before there was a microwave? Let me see the hands of those that actually remember life before microwaves. What a wonderful invention. I know there's a battle over whether it's safe or not. But how many of you cannot remember a life before microwaves? Let me see those young hands, those young, strong hands raised up there. How many of you remember black and white television? Yeah, not out of choice, that's all there was. How many of you remember horizontal hold and vertical hold? How many of you remember smacking the side of the television because that's the only thing that worked? Most of you don't remember any TV unless it's been hanging on the wall, flat screen, just a part of the wall. Life has changed. We want things easier for us. We've got machines that'll mow our lawn. We got machines that'll sweep our floor for us. You just set it to go and it goes. And if you've been wondering what happened to that cat that you used to have, it's probably wrapped up in that automatic machine. But machines that wake us up and do all the hard stuff for us has made life easier for sure. I tell you, one of the hardest places to shop is Barnes & Noble. I don't know if you've noticed this. When you go into Barnes & Nobles, you can stand at that door all you want. It's not going to open on its own. You have to actually, listen, I know it's hard. You got to reach out and grab the door and open it for yourself. You can wave your hands, complain to the management, fix the door. No. And I'm sorry to go here, but if you have to go up and use the restroom, you know what Barnes & Noble, the restrooms, you got to flush those things yourself. And when you go to the sink, you can stand there with your hands under the faucet for an hour, and it's not going to start until you reach out and you turn the little handles. And I know some people are not used to that, because you walk in there and the water just is running because somebody thought, oh, mom will take care of that, or the machine will shut off by itself. The soap machine, you got to push it. The towels, you got to pull on them. We're just so used to everything being done for us that we're surprised when it's not done for us. And when it comes to this kind of battle, you've got to open the door. You got to knock on the door, and you got to step into that prayer room. You got to walk it out, and you've got to be doing the prayer. So, first of all, don't be surprised that life is a battle. That's part of what life is. The second thing is this: when you know that it's a battle, don't back down from it. In spiritual battle, face it and fight. Because the stakes are high, but the reward is absolutely worth it. And this, by the way, when I'm talking about this battle of prayer, I'm not talking about fighting God. We're not fighting against God. We're fighting with God on the same team. He's invited us to partner with us. And this battling on behalf of somebody else, we're not battling against them. We're battling for them. I didn't say this last week in the second service, so I'm saying it now. I came to a place just very recently where I realized I was spending a lot of time being angry at lost people. It's time to be done being angry with lost people, because they were just as lost as I was. I'm thankful that somebody got over their anger at my lifestyle and they prayed me into the kingdom of God. But I said that last week in two of the three services. And boy, the Lord called me on it just a couple of nights ago. I want you to stop being angry at that person. Don't worry, you don't know this person. They're not sitting in here. They don't go to this church. You've never met this person. Don't ask me who this person is. But the Lord said, I want you to stop being angry at that person. And I'm calling you to intercede for that person. I'm asking you to do battle for that person and to love them enough to lay aside judgment and to stop being angry and pray for my best in that person's life. And that's what intercession is. You don't back down from the battle. You move in to the battle, caring about the soul that's on the other side of that prayer. And thirdly, there is a third. I want you to read this with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 4. We start 2 Corinthians tonight in the cafe and invite you to come and join us. Let's read this together. Though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and crashing of the gates. That's the William Francis Welsh version there at the end. I just put that in there. But the weapons of our warfare are strong to pull down strongholds and to crash through the gates that hold people in bondage. So, I've never, ever seen before. I don't think I have ever felt the battle on this as much as I'm feeling it right now. And I literally mean right now. I have never felt less, how do I put this, confident in me and my ability to bring about change, either in my life or in the life of other people. But hopefully never more confident that God can. Look at what it says. Though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. What's it say? In God. I want to encourage you. Here's point number three. To trust in God's response and His strength. Why do I put it that way? I know there's a bunch of don'ts up there. Why do I put it that way? Don't trust in your own ability. Don't trust in prayer. Trust in the God you're praying to. Don't put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in the one who says, trust in me. And face the battle. Don't run from it. Don't be surprised. Don't back down. Don't trust your own strength. Trust in the one that you're calling out to. And He calls us to Him. He calls us to engage in this battle for the souls of men and women that He so deeply loves with a fierce, unending love. I want you to see a few verses, and one more than the Saturday night or the 9 o'clock service saw, because Jason Vandenberg, as he was going out, he brought one to my attention, and you get it. You get the whole enchilada. How about that? 1 Samuel chapter 12. You know what's happened in 1 Samuel? The people of Israel said, we want a real king. You know, this invisible king, we want a king we can see. And he warned them, said, no, you don't want that. He ran to God, and he says, God, they're asking for a king. And God says, give them the king. But warn them, because they've rejected me. Not you, Samuel, they've rejected me. You better warn them what life is going to be like. So in chapter 12, he's done that. He said, you're going to get your king, but let me warn you, you're not going to like it. And then at the end of it, he says, now far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know what I think Samuel's saying? I think he was that close to saying, I'm done with you people. You're on your own. Then the Lord said, oh, no, you don't, Samuel. And he says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by stopping praying for you. God's looking for people that will pray for those that are still in bondage. Look at this next one. In Romans chapter 3, also in Psalm 14 and 53, where it comes from, it says, God looked down and he said, there's none who seek me. Picture that. God is looking down and saying, there's no one. I'm talking, but no one's listening. I'm listening, but no one's talking. He said, I looked for someone who would seek me, but there was no one. Can you believe there was a time when God looked down upon the planet and no one was saying, God, you're so good. Or God, please help us. Or God, please help them. He said, nobody was even seeking me. The next one, in Jonah chapter 1, you know the story. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord because God asked him to go love Gentiles enough to call them to repentance. And he ran from his presence instead of into his presence. There's two more here. In Ezekiel 22, this is the one that Jason told me about, reminded me about. God says this, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. I couldn't find one. Anybody just get the chills? I couldn't find one. What? What? You couldn't find someone who would pray for a lost nation? You couldn't find someone who would pray for a lost neighbor? You couldn't find someone whose life is just being chewed up by the enemy of their souls? Couldn't find someone to pray? Guess what he just found? Right here. He's found some prayer warriors. I believe he's found some people that are ready to do the business of prayer when prayer becomes a battle. There's one more. Jeremiah 7:15. Let's read this together. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. Cursed? Cursed are those? Let me tell you what God is not saying when he says cursed are those. He's not saying, we have ways of making you talk. He's not saying, if you don't talk to me, I curse you. You curse yourself when you don't pray. You choose to live without that blessing upon your life. You strongly limit yourself when we forsake that exercise, that invitation, when we turn our backs on the invitation of calling upon God in a regular way, not when life and when prayer becomes a battle. When it's beyond, oh God, thank you for my food. That's just a prayer of gratitude, isn't it? When you pray for your food, are any of you interceding over your food that, oh God, please don't let this kill my wife? It's just simple gratitude, but when prayer becomes a battle, God's looking for people that will pray. I want you to turn very quickly to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, Jesus is with his disciples and they're way up north, Caesarea Philippi. And he's asked Peter, who am I? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he compliments him on that. He said, my Father showed you that. And then verse 18, would you read 18 and 19 with me, if you have it there? He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, shall not prevail against it. Listen carefully as you read this out loud. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. It wouldn't be built on Peter any more than it's built on all of us. He does a work among his people. He says to Peter, Peter, on that confession, that's what my church will be made of. People who understand that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only hope of the world. And with people like that, I will crash the gates of hell. And they will bind up the broken. And they will set free. They'll be a part of the whole posse, including the God himself and the angels of heaven and humans that step into that place of intercession. They get to be a part of the rescue party that sees captives set free. That's going to happen today right here too. To see broken hearts healed, mangled lives made whole. Why? Well, because they cared enough. They didn't back off from the battle. They weren't surprised when the battle hit. They didn't trust in their own strength, but in the weapons of our warfare that bring down strongholds and crash the gates of hell. So I would say that prayer warriors are gate crashers. And I'm praying that our life at this time together really, that we watch God make that of us. That we would become people that are tired of just biting our nails over the evil that we see around us and doing little else. Except complaining to someone else when we sit down over our caffeine, you know, and just talk about the world as it is. That we would be people that are tired of fretting and then just giving up and worrying, getting filled with our anxious thoughts. But that we would be people that are ready to bind and loose in Jesus' name. He said, whatever they bind on earth, there'll be cooperation in heaven. Whatever they loose on earth, there'll be cooperation in heaven. And they'll watch God do things that are just absolutely remarkable. It requires more than just waving our hands in front of prison doors. Those don't open automatically just because we show up. and sing a song or two and wave our hands at people's prison doors. But when we get serious about intercession and prayer, when it becomes a battle on behalf of other people, realizing we've got this standing invitation to the sacred place, the secret place of prayer, that's a powerful place. God is ready to meet us there. Anybody believe that? He's ready to meet us there. So what is it that keeps us from pressing in when prayer becomes a battle? And I want to give you a couple of very quick suggestions on that. Sometimes there's no room in our schedule. Or let me put it this way. We think there's no room in our schedule. All right? Can I meddle with you as much as God's been meddling with me on this? I don't hear a lot of affirmation on that. How many of you commute? Anywhere from 5 to 50 minutes or more. How many of you commute? 10 minutes? Anybody commute like around 10, 15 minutes? You know what you can do in 10 minutes? You can listen to two or three songs on the radio. You can listen to some of the news. You can listen to 10 minutes of political rant if you want to. It'll always be there, by the way. Or you can turn that stuff down and pray for the people he loves. Which people? The ones he puts on your mind, one right after the other. Once you get started on intercession, once God finds someone who will stand in the gap for him, he's going to whisper names to you and whisper situations to you. And you'll find yourself getting to work a little bit earlier, so when the 10-minute commute is over, 50-minute commute, you can sit there and pray a little bit more and spend some time in his word. We've all got time. Come on. We've all got time to pray. The second thing would be this, past disappointments. And let me put these two together. The past disappointments that sometimes become anger with God. Because, well, I tried prayer. I tried prayer. Prayer doesn't work. And all we need to do is have one skeptic tell us, well, of course prayer doesn't work because there's no God up there to pray to. And we get disappointed because God didn't answer our prayer our way. And so maybe we do get a little angry with God. Can I be honest with you? I've had moments where I was really convinced that God did not make the right decision. Don't laugh at me. I'm serious. I really was not happy with decisions that God made a couple of times. And in both of these times, it had to do with taking somebody home what I thought was too early. And I didn't like that. I really wasn't happy. And I even told God, I disagree with you on this, God. And I let it settle, and he didn't beat me up over that either, and he let me live, and I'm glad that he did, and I hope you are too, but you got to get past that and the disappointment and stop letting it keep you silent, because there's people that need that intercession. They need to be warred for. They need to be have someone that will stand in the battle for them. Another one is that accumulated and unaddressed doubt. Who doesn't have questions about the Bible or about God, or why is there evil in the world? And especially, why do children have to suffer diseases and sick? Why? And if you let those doubts accumulate unaddressed, at least by giving them to God and say, God, help me walk through this with my confusion over this, it'll keep you silent. And you don't want to be silent when God's calling you to speak to him. And I think sometimes it's because we've just lost our appetite for God. Can I talk to you about that for a second, how that happens? How you lose your appetite for God, or you lose your appetite for prayer? Think about it. Prayer, spending time with God, is a nourishing thing. It's a strengthening thing. I know some of you are sick to death of me asking you to raise your hands, but I'm going to do it again. How many of you have a friend that every time you spend time with them, you just feel stronger? You just feel better. I mean, it just kind of nourishes your soul to spend time with that person. Is it any less possible that time spent in the presence of God is going to nourish and strengthen and just fulfill you and prepare you for what you want to walk through? That's one of the things that prayer does. Prayer connects us to God in a vital, fulfilling way. It is a lifeline. And so when we stop praying and we fill that time or our life with something else, there's no wonder that we get weak. There's no wonder that other stuff just comes rushing in on us. We'll fill our lives with so many other things. It's like when you go to a Mexican restaurant and you've ordered the mole burrito. Oh, yeah. And you've ordered it, and it's going to be 10 minutes before it comes. And what do you do before it gets there? You fill yourself with a mountain of chips and salsa. It's free. Can I please get a doggy bag to take my my burrito home with me? Because I'm full of what doesn't really nourish me. You go to an Italian restaurant, and it's the bread and the oil and the herbs, and man, before it comes. See, the same thing happens. We fill our souls, I think, sometimes with endless media and distractions, and we bury the burden that God gave us for another person. Or we bury our own sorrow or our concern that would have brought us to the place of prayer. We sort of inoculate ourselves or anesthetize ourselves against that burden that is pressing us, where God is saying, bring that to me, and we'll fill our minds and our lives up with all these distractions and become almost, if not completely, prayerless. Look at this quote. Graham Scroggie was a pastor who filled the pulpit at one season after Charles Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He said this: a prayerful life is always a powerful life, and a prayerless life is always a powerless life. But how slow we are to believe that. We think, well, I can skate. Prayer's too hard. Time's too long. And we miss opportunity to stand in the gap for other people. Well, there's one more obstacle that keeps us from prayer, and it's not an it, it's a he. Anybody want to guess what his name might be? You got it. Satan. We have a very real enemy that's determined to silence us. You know why? Because I believe that he trembles at the thought that we would pray. I think it really does. If there's anything that makes the devil tremble, it's the thought of his encounter with God eventually at the end. And the thought of a Christian that gets serious about praying, about bringing all those requests to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a couple of these passages really quickly. Paul says, we wanted very much to come to you. And I, Paul, tried again and again. Satan prevented it. He's saying he won that battle. He's not going to win the war. But he said, I tried to get to you. And I know that it was Satan that kept me from getting to you. Next one is this one, 1 Peter. He said, stay alert. And you need to read this one with me. Would you do that, please? Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in the faith. Look at these words. Prowls, roars, devours. That's very, very real. We have a very real enemy. And he trembles at the thought of us connecting with God in prayer. Now, how many of you have ever read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters? Let me see the hint. Honestly, how many of you had trouble finishing it? Isn't that interesting? I think because it so beautifully portrays what this spiritual battle is like and the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil to keep us silent before God. So I want to read something to you. It'll be up on the screen, but the words might be a little bit small for you to see. I think it's in about chapter 4. And if you haven't read Screwtape Letters, all you need to know about it is this. It's an imagined conversation or correspondence between a high-ranking demon named Screwtape who's writing to his nephew. Yes, there's problems with that relationship. Do demons have nephews? I don't think so. But it's the idea that he's writing to an under-demon to instruct him on how to bring this guy who's just become a Christian down and to keep him ineffective. And so here's what he says. By the way, when you see the word enemy up there, the enemy to Screwtape is God. So listen to this. The best thing where it is possible is to keep the patient, that's the Christian, from the serious intention of praying altogether. When the patient is an adult, recently reconverted to the enemy's party, like your man, this is best done by encouraging him to remember the parrot-like nature of his prayers in childhood. One of their poets, Coleridge, has recorded that he did not pray, quote, with moving lips and bended knees, but merely composed his spirit to love, end quote, and indulged a sense of supplication. And Screwtape says, that's exactly the sort of prayer we want. But of course, the enemy, God, will not in the meantime be idle. I love this part. Wherever there is prayer, there is danger of his immediate action. The devil knows when Christians pray, he's in trouble. God is calling us to fight. He's calling us to labor. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul talked about this guy named Epaphras. He writes to the Colossians. He says, I just want you to know Epaphras is laboring for you in prayer. It's not just, oh, and bless the Colossians. He said, I see him over in the corner of my cell laboring for you in prayer, pouring out his heart for you. In Acts chapter 12, it says, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church didn't just sit back and say, oh, too bad about Peter. Hey, what's for dinner tonight? More falafels? Oh my gosh. No, they prayed for him. Constant prayer was offered for him. And that's part of the reason that he was set free. In Romans 15, verse 30, let's read together. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Can I steal Paul's request? And can I beg you to pray for Joy and I? Can I beg you to pray for the leadership of this church? Not just the man or the woman, but the families. Can I beg you, please, to pray for us, that we would speak boldly and lead righteously and godly as God has us here for that purpose? I can't tell you how encouraging it is. Every time I see this one brother, I'm not going to tell you his name, he and his wife both, every time I see him here, across a room, he'll look at me, great big smile. He'll look at me and he says, I'm praying for you, buddy. Just like that. I can't tell you how encouraging that is for me to know that there's somebody there praying. Now pray for everybody else too that God puts on your schedule and on your list. But pray believing that God will hear. Prayer will become a battle at times if we're praying rightly. I hope I'm not scaring you. I hope what I'm doing is equipping you to step up into the battle. Because there are some things that are worth fighting for. The reward is worth the price. Amen? Amen? Some wars are worth waging. The war to free prisoners and slaves. The battle for souls, it is worth waging that battle. This is Memorial Day. And we're remembering those who laid down their life in a battle of a different kind. Men and women who stepped up to be equipped to face very fierce enemies. And we prayed for them at the beginning of the service. But you know how many fell in all of our wars? You know how many wars there's been? And by the way, they're not just wars. Listen to this. And you can look this up on Wikipedia yourself. Just look up U.S. war casualties. They've been called wars, conflicts, affairs, crisis, rebellions, campaigns, occupations, blockades, invasions, incidents, deployments, escorts, and operations. You know how many have gone down in those? 1,354,634 so far, total U.S. deaths in all of our wars and all of our conflicts because somebody said that's worth fighting for. And now we're called to face a very fierce enemy as well. For those who are in deeper prisons than any Alcatraz, more miserable prisons than any prison you could ever imagine. How many of you would say the prison you were in before Jesus got a hold of you, it was misery? Anybody else with me on that? It was horrible. It was hopeless until Jesus shined his light in there because somebody in their brokenness was praying for me. And I don't have time to go into that story. But that's where God's calling us. So Colossians says this. Can you read it with me, please? Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving because the weapons of our warfare are mighty to crash through the gates. Amen? Amen? Refuge School of Prayer, this series we're in, oh God, let it be more than a series. What I'm doing is trying to recruit a prayer force, to recruit and to train and to equip serious gate crashers that will push through those places where people are held in bondage. And I'm praying that you'll be a part of that. And by the way, as we close, I'm going to ask the worship team to please come back. Maybe you're here today because we've been praying for you. You may not know this, but we have taken time in our services, and especially on Wednesday evenings, midweek, and we will be spending more time in prayer in our weekend services too. But we've taken time where I've just said, hey, let's take a minute, 60 seconds, and mention names that you care about, people you love, and lift them up to Jesus, people who need his love and need hope in their life. And they prayed, and maybe they prayed for you. And maybe they invited you and you came, or maybe you mysteriously felt drawn to come to Refuge today. Because you saw the word, you saw the cross. It said something like, maybe I need to be there. And here you are, because Jesus today wants to set you free. He wants to crash your gates. He wants to bust you loose from that prison you're in. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to him today, to step out of that prison and step into life. So let's pray. Father, I pray today as you're looking down, you would hear us calling out to you, Lord. You'd see us looking up to you and hear our voices and see our hands raised to you, Lord, in prayer. Teach us, Lord, to pray even when prayer becomes a battle, because it's worth the price that we pay, Lord. So today, Father, we pray that you would release men and women, young people, from darkness and bondage and addiction, Lord, and sin and anger and compromise. Father, release Christians from dabbling in stuff that will mess with their strength and their vitality in you. And Lord, draw us back to that place, that sweet place of fellowship with you, conversation with you, Lord. Oh God, we thank you. Thank you for your love, Lord. Teach us, take us there, please. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute. I just want to ask very quickly, if there's anybody here today that says, that is me. I know that's why I'm here today. I need freedom. I need forgiveness. I need hope. I need Jesus to break the addiction in my life to whatever it is, whether that addiction's coming out of a drug or out of a bottle or off of a screen on your laptop or your iPhone or something. He wants to set you free. That's not the life you were meant to live. And if you're ready to say today, Jesus, I want you. I want your freedom. And I want it now, Lord. I want to start with you. I want to ask you just to raise your hand, and we're going to pray in just a minute. But if that's you, right now is your chance. Right now is your opportunity. Why couldn't it be today, this day, that your life changes? Why couldn't that happen right now? If you'll reach out to him, he's ready to make that change. Anybody today that would say, yeah, Bill, that's me. I'm ready. I'm ready for Jesus to invade my life. Lift your hand. Let me pray with you. Way back there in the back. God bless you. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Anyone else that today would say, that's me over here to my left. Amen. Yeah, right here in the middle. God bless you. Yeah. Anybody else? Lift your, yeah, thank God. Pray. Thank you, Jesus. He's ready to set you free if you'll let him do it. Let him do it. Lift your hand. Anybody else? Here, I think I see one. No? We're way in the back. Way in the back. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Quickly, right back there too. Yeah, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, some of you, maybe you couldn't get your hand up, but you know you can't keep living like you are. Would you pray this prayer with us and call out to Jesus and let him prove the reality of his love for you? Let's pray like this. The congregation's going to pray with you. You're going to hear all of our voices. Let yours be one of the loudest. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and suffered for my sin. I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me and set me free. I am sorry for wandering away. I'm coming back to you now. Thank you for your love. I surrender my life to you. Come live in me. Be my Lord and the leader of my life. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hey, I don't always do this, but I think you're ready. Those of you who just prayed that way, we're all going to stand up in a second. But I want to ask you if you would stand up right now and just, you know, and by standing, you're saying, I am ready now and so thrilled to discover what God has for my life. Go ahead and stand up, those of you who prayed with me right now. I just want the congregation to welcome you. God bless you and applaud you. God bless you. Amen. 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 Let's all stand up together. And I'm going to encourage you, if you're seated by somebody who just stood up, tell them before you leave, I am so thrilled for you and what God's going to do when you get ready for the battle. Amen. May his grace and his peace be powerful in your life. May you find the supply of his spirit to stand up in the battle this week when prayer becomes a battle, because it will. It will. Grace and peace to you in Jesus' strong name. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.